in this day. We ask that you would give us comfort from your holy word, that you will bless us and keep us in your tender and gracious care, and that we, even in the face of mourning, in the face of death, would be comforted knowing that there is a resurrection from the dead, that there is hope in our Lord Jesus Christ even forevermore. We thank you for the testimony of Brother Bill's heart and how he did express his hope and his confidence in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that these truths would comfort us also today as we rest in not just our memories of him, but in you, the God who has cared for him and provided for him through the years. Lord, we pray particularly for the siblings. We know that they have lost many of their brothers and sisters. And it reminds us, O Lord, that a generation is falling away, but a new one rises in its place. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless us in this afternoon hour. And as we leave here, that we would know, too, of that certain hope in our Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. While we are gathered here today, confronted with death and the sorrow that comes with us, the Lord Jesus himself said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And further in the same passage, he outlines the way of eternal life, which your loved one came to know by the grace of God. When Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me." We have comfort from knowing that our brother Bill was one who knew of the life which was to come through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? And so our catechism also expresses the Christian hope in the face of death when asking in question 58, "What comfort do you receive from the article," that's referring to the article of the Apostles' Creed, "the article about life everlasting," to which it answers, "Since I now already feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, I shall after this life possess perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, a blessedness in which to praise God forever. And this is the blessedness your loved one is now enjoying." And further, we come here this afternoon in the hope of the victory that is in our Lord Jesus who conquered death. As Paul reminds us in that passage we read at the graveside, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so our catechism again asks, since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? And he can answer so victoriously when it says, "Our death is not a payment for our sins, but it puts an end to sin and is an entrance into eternal life." And John speaks of the blessedness of that state when he says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And that's the experience of our departed brother. And further, we have the hope also for the future, knowing that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." Let us turn in our psalters in the front pew. You find them under your pew, and the other pews you find them in front, to 247. 247, it's a well-known song. "O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. And we sing the first two stanzas and the last two stanzas of 247. This time we will have an address from the family, from Brad Smith. He's a nephew by marriage, I guess, and a dear friend of Bill. And so we'll welcome Brad to Cummins.
Those of you who don't know me, my name is Brad Smith. I'm Judy Smith's husband. It's a bit odd that I'm up here, and when it comes to families who stick together and are cautious about outsiders, like the Brocks tend to be, you count yourself fortunate to be included. I consider myself fortunate, and more than fortunate, I feel honored to have the opportunity to speak a few words about the life of one of the true characters of our family, our Uncle Bill. And at the repeated request of almost everyone, I'll keep it short. There are three things I want to say about Bill, and then I'll do what I'm sure Bill would want me to do, shut up and sit down. Bill would have said that if he were here. To put in his 2 cents worth, as he often referred to his opinion, he would have said that because he didn't have any use for fanfare or the spotlight. Not that he helped himself at times with the things that he said or did. The tendency to shun attention to himself was the source of the difficulty I had trying to get a handle on who he is. People had many stories of things he did, stories that tell such a tale you can't help but draw conclusions about the man who did them. But Bill often did things, as you know, without explanation and without expectation. And so we're left to draw really our own conclusions, for better or for worse. Bill let his words and actions speak for themselves, and that's what we have to rely on. I don't think Bill would see it any other way. The first thing that struck anyone about Bill is that he's a no-nonsense kind of guy. When it came to doing things that were important to him, he just acted and he moved on. doing a good job was important. Being reliable was important. He did these things well and he moved on. You can't get caught up in philosophical debates, he would say. Yet he was really intellectually sharp and would be very interested in taking you on in a philosophical debate. There's a couple examples of his ability to just take action and move on. For example, he worked right up to the last year of his life. He was, you know, that was important to him. He's interested in doing a good job and doing that well. How many of us want to do that sort of thing? It says a bit about his good work ethic. Another example came to me from his brother Pete, who talked about Bill living in Smithers a few years after coming to Canada. He was working in the lumber industry at the time and cut his leg on a chainsaw. He cut it really badly, and back then, you know, the safety regulations and hospitals were pretty far from the work camp, so not wanting to waste life or limb, Bill went back to the cabin, took out some fishing line and a needle, sewed up his leg, and went back to work. He often expressed his opinions that way, too. If you were talking about some political or social or theological topic that seemed controversial or a source of debate, Bill seemed to have perspective that he articulated really well in the English language, his second language, that seemed to sew up the whole thing really tidy so that he could move on in talking about things more important. Not that Bill didn't care about theology or politics. He just thought it was important to form a perspective and act on it. And most of us would agree that Bill's perspectives were often full of the same language one might use when sewing up one's leg with fishing line. He approached caring for his family and friends with the same no-nonsense zeal. That's the second characteristic I know well about Bill. He helped his two of his brothers immigrate to Canada and get started here. And throughout his life, he helped people with various issues in their life, whether it was helping Brother Pete put in a basement or helping others when they needed financial support. He remembered our children and those of other siblings with goodies at Christmas. He never had his hand out and only later in life really asked for anything for himself, and that's when we pushed him to ask for it. My experience of him was that he was always ready to help out any way he could, and he wanted to be remembered as somebody who you could count on, but that, again, only when we pushed him to ask to explain himself. We felt peace knowing that he would be willing to help out if there was an emergency and he could help in some way. And it was this desire to be of help that he had that drove him to travel. He was a private person, but he was social and he traveled a great deal, but always because of people. A visit was his way of not just staying active, but to make sure that you were okay. Over the last few years, he spent a lot of time with our family. And we had the privilege of having him shed this rough and difficult communication style for a more acceptable one. I think it helped that we had six kids around. He even took us into confidence on certain matters. What he said was that it was really important for him to keep the family together. Judy was Theo's daughter, and he was looking after her in Theo's absence. He wanted to take care of us. And it brings me to my last point. At times today, I spoke about Bill in the present tense, because he still is, though he is no longer with us, except in memory. I don't doubt he's with Jesus. One of the few things that seem unanimous about Bill from those who know him, he sought to serve God and worship God, at least in his own way. He had a no-nonsense approach to life. He was that way, at least in part, because his hope was firmly anchored in the grace of God. Pastor Koopman will elaborate on that later, but the same Bill who sat in our living room across from you at a meal or coffee, the same one who sometimes made you blush with his language or snicker at his off-color humor or frustrated you with his perspective, had an unswerving conviction that God deeply cared for him and that God acted upon that care. I remember sitting next to Bill one of the last times I saw him on earth, and I read part of Psalm 139 to him. He was greatly encouraged by it. In my experience, he never tired of hearing that psalm. He asked that it be his funeral text. And in my mind, at least, he was the person he was because he knew God profoundly cared for him.
Thank you, Brad. We turn our psalters now to Psalter 31, and we sing stanzas 1, 3, and 7. The first stanza, the third, and the seventh. Turn in our Bibles to the psalm which has been requested not only by the family but by Brother Bill himself. We turn to Psalm 139. And we will read the first 18 verses. And most of our focus will be on the earlier verses of this psalm. Psalm 139, for the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. We have come to this funeral service as family, as brothers or sisters or nephews or nieces of our brother Bill. And we've come here to reflect as not so much on the life of your loved one, not so much on the life of your brother or your uncle or your friend, but on how the Lord has led him and kept him and cared for him throughout his life. And then in particular, of course, we think of how the Lord Jesus Christ had redeemed him from all of his sin. The Lord Jesus who suffered and died to atone for his sins. You see, true comfort in times like this are not found in fond memories, as fond as they might be, as precious as they might be, but in the gospel. Because memories, they fade, but the truths of the gospel remain forever. In my conversations with Bill over the last several months, he mentioned repeatedly to me how he was amazed at the care and provision of the Lord for him in his life. He spoke of the Lord's guiding hand, of his caring hand, and he was amazed that he was where he was spiritually, that the Lord had pursued him and pulled him into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember the day when Bill told me how he found this congregation. He was driving around and he noticed the church building and thought it would be a nice place to go. And so he came here and he felt loved, and he loved the congregation here where he was a member. And from the day that he first fell ill, as sudden as that was, he repeatedly expressed his desire to come back and to worship with us. And when he was feeling somewhat better, he would say to me, next week, I'm going to be in church. But each time the Lord in his providence prevented that from occurring. And Psalm 139 was no doubt chosen by Bill because it resonated with his life, probably because it spoke of the fact that his God was the one who had guided him from the time he was formed in his mother's womb, even until his present day. You see, over the years, he became convinced that his life took a certain course, not because of what he had done, but because of what God had done in him and for him. He learned to trust in the Lord's leading care over him, and he was amazed that God cared for him. As I said, we will consider primarily the earlier verses of this psalm and probably the first 12 verses in some detail. And you'll notice that the first 6 verses of this psalm, they speak of the omniscience of God. And when we speak of the omniscience of God, we speak of the fact that God knows all things. And the last 6 verses, verses 6 through 12, it speaks of the omnipresence of God. It refers to his abiding presence with us always. And the psalmist is amazed with the fact that the Lord knows everything about him. This comes out particularly in verse 6. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And David here is overwhelmed that God not only knows of him or about him, but he knows him particularly and personally, not just in general. And what gripped him was that God would care for him in his own particular way. And he speaks of that in the earlier part of this psalm, doesn't he? He says, "You have searched me and you have known me. You have searched me and you have known me." And this concerned one sitting down or they're rising up. It concerned one's thoughts that God knew them and one's ways. And he says in verse 5, "You hedged me behind and before, and you laid your hand upon me." And what comes through these verses is that God was the one who was directing the life of David. And the psalmist is amazed at these truths, just as Bill was amazed at them. It amazed him that God would do anything for him, that God would do so even after knowing him intimately. You see, most of us are hesitant to reveal our inmost thoughts to our friends. And the reason we're hesitant to do so, because we fear that they might forsake us if they really knew what we were like. And we hide so much from each other. We build fences around our lives so that others can go so far and no further. And so we hide so much from those around us because we fear how they might react. We fear what they might think of us if they really know our thoughts, if they knew the intents of our hearts, if they knew us as intimately as God knows us. But there is one from whom no secrets are hidden at all. There is one who knows our hearts. He knows our minds. He knows our thoughts, our desires. He knows every word before they come from our lips. He knows everything about us. And the psalmist says, this is God who knows all these things. I don't know about you, but I think that's a rather scary truth, isn't it? Are there parts of your life that you like to keep hidden? But before God, everything's laid bare. Now, if you know your heart to some degree, that strikes a certain fear, doesn't it, in you? To think that we stand before God fully exposed, that everything about us is known to him. What does he do in light of those truths? Does he turn away from us in disgust? Does he come down in judgment upon us because of the sinful depravity of our hearts and our minds and our wills and our bodies? Does he see the filth of our sinful hearts? Hasn't he heard the words that have come from our mouth, even like a sewer? Has he listened to our thoughts? These things which we dare not speak out loud because of their perversity. Well, how did God deal with Adam and Eve in the beginning? You remember how that they were created good and after God's own image and they were without sin. And when tempted to sin, they fell into sin. And then when God came down, what did Adam and Eve do? They fled from the presence of God. But God's all-knowing eye, he knew them and there was no escape from him. But rather than consume them, what did the Lord do in light of their sinfulness? He promised to them a way of salvation. You see, knowing of their great need of the Lord Jesus, he promised that he would send his only begotten Son. And the awareness of our sin and the depths of our sin, which were known to the Savior, led him to the cross where he suffered and died, that we might be clothed in his garments of righteousness. And therefore, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That gospel truth gave comfort to Bill. He knew that in spite of his sinfulness, that Christ died making payment for all of his sin. And therefore God's knowledge of him did not lead to his condemnation, but to his redemption in Christ Jesus. He saw God's hand in his life leading him in the way of the gospel to look to Christ in faith as the only way of salvation. You could say the Lord pursued Bill, chased him down, brought him to himself. Bill had learned the answer to the question we find in verse 7 of this psalm. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? You see, there's no other place to find refuge than in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the psalmist hypothetically begins to answer this question, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? And the answer he gives is nowhere. If I ascend into heaven, if I make my bed in hell, if I take the wings of the morning, if I say, surely the darkness will cover me, God is present in every one of these places, and there's no place he's not present. We say, theologically, God is omnipresent. There's no place of escape from the presence of God, and that's what your loved one learned in his life. The psalmist asks, where can I go from your presence? How can I escape the all-knowing God? How can I escape his presence or his awareness? Now, you might wonder why someone would want to flee from the presence of God. Well, someone wants to flee from God because of sin, you see. Because God is holy and righteous and just. And when one is a sinner and has committed sin, then they want to flee from the presence of God. Remember Adam and Eve, as we said already, they fled from the presence of God because their conscience accused them that they had sinned against God. That's what sin does, doesn't it? It makes us want to flee from God, to try to find a place far from Him. A sinner tries to run from God, to flee from His presence. Maybe that's what some of you are doing. You see, it's possible that someone, for instance, will avoid going to church. They don't want to be confronted with the Lord every week of their life. Another way one can flee from God is while attending church, never listening to what is actually being said, blocking one's ears and so running from the Lord. Or others might flee from the Lord simply by filling their life with activity, by avoiding any silence around them so their conscience doesn't speak. They always have the TV on or the radio going. They never sit quietly and contemplate the Lord. They fill their lives with busyness and with work or pleasure or leisure or recreation or socializing, but never sitting quietly and contemplating God. They try to drown out the sound of the pursuing God. And others try to flee from Him by giving themselves over to a life of sin. Living in the sinful pleasures of this life. A life of carelessness. And they do so to quench the voice of God. They try to make satisfaction by living sinfully before the Lord. They hate the sound of His footsteps coming up behind them. And so they live in sin, thinking that will drown out their conscience. It isn't that anyone consciously flees from the Lord. Sometimes it may be so. But it's often how people will try to answer the cry of their own soul for satisfaction, which can only be found in the Lord. And some of you might be doing that very thing today, thinking you can escape God, thinking you could find a place where God can't touch you. One of the things that you need to learn, as this psalm teaches, there's no escape from Him. Like fugitives, we may run, but we cannot ultimately hide from Him who knows all things, who penetrates even the darkness with the gaze of His light. If we manage to dodge Him in this life or think that we do, we still will stand fully exposed before Him on the day of judgment. There's no place to hide from God. And David here in this psalm, he's intensely personal about it. God isn't just everywhere I go, He lays hold of me, David said. Whether in heaven or in hell, there's no escape from Him. If I take the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. You see, we may at times even think we can commit sin in private, and so no one knows about it. But thieves go about their work in the darkness, thinking no one will see it. We do things in the privacy of our minds, thinking that sin is okay if no one knows about it. We erase the history off our computer to hide our sin, but God is present even there, and there's no escaping from the presence of God. You see, even though we can't see Him, He sees us. He knows our thoughts. He knows the desires of our heart, and that's why we try to flee from Him. We keep our Bible closed. We don't darken the door of a church. We think we're hiding from God, but that doesn't change the reality that the Lord is inescapable. We cannot escape Him. But it's a joyful thing to know that not only is He present and so inescapable, but He also pursues us. You see, the Lord pursues us. He's pursuing you this afternoon. By having you here sitting under the preaching of the gospel, the death of your loved one is the pursuit of God after you. The God of all grace, He pursues you, doesn't He? He pursues us because we would never pursue Him. He pursued Adam and Eve in the beginning when He came down to the garden and He said, "Where are you?" God didn't leave them in their sin, but He pursued them with grace. And that's what the Lord does, doesn't He? He pursues us. And ultimately, the Lord pursued Bill through the Word of God. He looked back and he says, "The Lord pursued me." And therefore we have sung, "O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home. Under the shadow of Thy throne, Thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is Thine arm alone and our defense is sure. Before the hills in order stood or earth received her frame, from everlasting Thou art God to endless years the same." For Bill, the fact that God cared for him culminated in the bringing him into the very presence of God. And so today at the end of the service, we'll sing in sweet communion, "Lord, with Thee I constantly abide. My hand Thou holdest in Thy own to keep me near Thy side. Thy counsel through my earthly way shall guide me and control. And then to glory afterward Thou wilt receive my soul. Whom have I, Lord, in heaven but Thee? To whom my thoughts aspire, and having Thee on earth is naught that I can yet desire. Though flesh and heart should faint and fail, the Lord will ever be the strength and portion of my heart. My God, eternally, to live apart from God is death. 'Tis good His face to seek. My refuge is the living God. His praise I long to speak." Our natural tendency is to try to run when He pursues. He did that with Adam and Eve in the beginning. He did it with the writer of the psalm, with David. You remember David, don't you? You remember how he jumped into bed with another man's wife. He had her husband killed. And he thought he got away with it, but God knew it. And He sent Nathan the prophet to pursue David and to confront David and say, "You are the man." And David repented of his sin. And he said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Your loving kindness. I acknowledge my transgressions against You. Against You only have I sinned. Purge me with hyssop. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." The Lord pursued David. And maybe the Lord's pursuing you now, even though you may be living as David lived. And you've run thinking you can hide from Him. But can you? You see, doesn't God particularly demonstrate His pursuit of us in His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? One of the names of the Savior is what? Emmanuel, is God with us. And it speaks of Him not only being with us, but being full of grace and truth and mercy. The Lord Jesus was the one who lived among us, who lived in the likeness of men, who suffered and who died so that we might have fellowship with the Lord forevermore. You see, the eternal presence of God outside of Christ should fill us with terror. You know, sometimes hell is referred to as the absence of God. That's not true. Hell is not the absence of God. Hell is the place where His righteous indignation against the wicked is poured out every day, where the terror of the Lord dwells. For there's no place we can flee for where God is not present. You see, when we sin, we're trying to hide from Him. But the Lord pursues us. Is He pursuing you now? Have you tried to hide from the Lord? Have you been trying to find a place of safety apart from Him? Well, the only way that we can live eternally in the presence of God without fear is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you hiding from the Lord? Are you being pursued from the Lord? The Lord is ever present. He is inescapable. Stop running, if you are. And turn to Him in faith and trust and rest in Him. There's no other place where one can turn. As we close, let me make one more application of comfort in light of the passing of your loved one. Look at verse 8 of the psalm. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. The word translated hell here, the word translated hell, can be translated in different ways. But it's the place where there's no praising of God. It can refer to literal hell, as it does on occasion. It can refer to the realm of the dead. It can refer to a dark, dark, deep place. And however we may interpret it in this psalm, we must see that this is a place where God's present. And isn't this a reference to our Lord Jesus? Entering into this place on our behalf. You see, He entered the realm of the dead. He endured the torments of hell. He was under the power of death for 3 days. And therefore, through faith in the Lord Jesus, we are given rich benefits. He pursues us, you could say, to the depths of hell. He pursues us to set us free, you see, from our bondage. And so we confess that in my greatest temptations, I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by His inexpressible anguish and pains and terrors and hellish agonies in which He was plunged during all His sufferings, but especially on the cross, has delivered me from the anguish and the torments of hell. You see, Christ rose again from the dead. Death could not retain its hold upon Him. And you could say that the Lord Jesus pursued us then to the depths of hell in order to bring us to Himself. That's what He did by His suffering on the cross. That's what He did by enduring those eternal torments of hell. That's what He did by being laid in the tomb. And you understand the significance of this, don't you? Especially for a day like today. It means that since Christ has paid the price for sin, that all who trust in Him might have this confidence that not only my soul after this life shall immediately be taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. Are you trying to hide from the Lord? Are you trying to escape Him? You can't. For His eye is upon you. Are you aware of being pursued by the Lord? Being pursued by Christ? Well, the call of the gospel is what? Repent of your sin, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Why would one continue to run when they cannot hide? Your loved one learned this truth, didn't he? The truth that calls us to find refuge in Christ. May there be no one here who delays. For today is the day of salvation. Let us close with the last verses of this psalm with the hope that this will be the prayer of each one of you this afternoon. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we are amazed at your pursuing grace. That even when we sin, that you pursue us. That you have pursued us into the grave. You have pursued us into hell. You have endured in your own body the torments of hell. You entered the grave for 3 days. Entering that realm of the dead, for us, that so we might rise again with you from the dead. As we reflect on these glorious truths, we recognize that you have not spared anything for our salvation. We ask that you would work with your Holy Spirit in the hearts of each one of us, that we would repeatedly and continually turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of our sin and believing in the Savior, the Lord Jesus. For we know there's no other place to hide but under the refuge, but under the wings of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you'll teach us to hide ourselves under the blood, that we would hide ourselves behind the blood that the Lord Jesus has shed for the forgiveness of all of our sins. Lord, we pray that these truths would be those upon which we stand and upon which we die, as our brother Bill did, and that we would know and believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so would be assured that we shall live forevermore, that when we die, we will not die, but we will pass immediately into your eternal presence. And the day comes, too, when our bodies will rise again from the dead. And because of union with Christ, the Lord, all those who believe shall be given a new body like unto the image of Christ. Oh, Lord, may glory be given to your name. We thank you for your pursuing grace. And we thank you for the illustration that you've given to us of the life of our dear departed loved one. We pray, Lord, that we, each one of us, would rest in that finished work of the Lord Jesus. We ask this all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Congregation, receive the benediction from the Lord, and after that we will sing from Psalter 203. Can we do so standing? Please stand for the benediction. And then we will sing 203 in your psalters in sweet communion, Lord, with thee. Please stand. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.